Our reading today is 1 John 5, 13 to 21. I have written these things to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a confidence we have before him. If we ask in nothing to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever he asks, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If anyone sees fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death. We know that everyone has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one, and we know the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know the true one. We are the true one. This is his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guide yourselves from idols.
When we think of life, it's a little bit like a long and unpredictable journey through a dense forest. You know, maybe to prepare, you get your big hiking pack and you pack it with everything you need. And you enter into the forest or you know, the bush somewhere, and you set off on the path and you get ready to go. But, like in life, the path isn't always clear. The journey isn't always simple, and it's certainly not always easy. Sometimes it feels as if the end might be miles or days off, or that we won't ever reach the end. But in our hiking pack, we have a special tool. It's a magical map. Perhaps it's a bit like the Marauder's map in Harry Potter. And it tells you wherever you are at any one point. When you open the map, you can instantly see where you are and where you're supposed to go, and even how to get there. That is, in essence, what the Christian life is like. The forest is like our life. It's messy, it's not easy, sometimes it feels like a really long, hard slog, but we have to walk through it. We are on the path. And the map is like God's Word. It is the thing that shows us the truth of our situation, regardless of what the forest feels like at the time. And in the end, we will get to our destination. We will ultimately join Jesus at the end when either he returns or we die. But the thing is, with a hike like this, is that you sometimes really just can't see the end of the journey. The path might be too rugged, the end seems too far away, you stumble from time to time. Sometimes it feels perhaps as if the path is closing in on you, the trees are close together, it feels kind of smothering. But it's in precisely these moments when we get stuck in our faith, in our life, that we get stuck in our faith, don't we? It's when life is hard, when the path seems unclear, that doubts can creep in. And so we start questioning our faith. Is this really the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Is it all worthwhile sacrificing so much for Jesus? Now, what do we do at times like these? Well, 1 John chapter 5 here, our passage today, tells us that this shouldn't be unexpected. You know, we should expect actually having times of these difficulties. In fact, John tells us straight up in verse 13, the first part of our passage today, that the reason he's written all of this is so that he says there in verse 13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What he's saying is, look, I know the path is sometimes going to get blurry and messy. The trees are sometimes going to creep in. The things of life might sometimes feel too much. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean that that's true. Look again at the map, in essence, he's saying. The trusty old map of Scripture. And it will tell you the truth every single time. It will anchor you in times of trouble. Now, when I was reading these last couple of encouragements of John in the end of his letter, they are somewhat disjointed. It's like he's written the main, you know, the main message of his passage, and then he's got a couple of concluding thoughts that he wants to hit people with quick fire at the end of his message. But there is a theme, I think, that runs through all three of the main applications that John gives us at the end of the text here. And it's really that Jesus is our anchor in three specific circumstances where life seems messy, where the forest path is a bit hazy. The first thing that he talks about is that sometimes in life our prayers are not answered. And so we need to return to our anchor, Christ, when that happens. The second thing is that other believers will fail. They will fail us, they will fail themselves. They'll wander away from God. And then we are to remember that they are anchored in Jesus too. And then thirdly, we will fail. So not only will our prayers seem unanswered, but we will ultimately fail. And in those times, it's important to remember that Jesus anchors us. And so Jesus anchors us when our prayers seem unanswered, he anchors us when other believers fail, and he anchors us when we fail. And so let's have a look. I'm reading from verse 13 to 15 again. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him. It's very complicated, that last little piece, but that is what it says. Now, we've all experienced the situation, haven't we, friends, where we've prayed and prayed and prayed over a situation, and it seems as if God just doesn't answer. He's silent. Doesn't he hear our prayers? Maybe, we think. Doesn't he care about the things I care about? Did my prayers get lost along the way? You know, is God too busy to listen to little old me? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty. It is a comedy where Bruce becomes God. So it's this average guy, he becomes God, and he starts hearing people's prayers. But because he's a limited human being, it becomes all too much for him. And so to help him deal with the prayers, he kind of conjures up a computer system, and the prayers come in like emails into his email box. And even that becomes too much for Bruce to handle. And so he selects all, you know, control A, and then he says, grant. Everyone gets what they want. And of course, hilarity ensues, and that's a major part of the movie. Is that how God is? Like, is he too busy? You know, is it just too much for him to hear all of our prayers? Maybe he's a little bit like Bruce, we feel. And if God's not answering our prayers, is it because maybe my prayers ended up in God's spam box? You know, the others are good, but mine seems a little bit too much like a Nigerian prince wanting to get rich. Is it perhaps that I've sinned too much? Have I done something so horrible that God no longer loves me and therefore rejects my prayers? Have you ever felt as if God has been ignoring you because you have been struggling with sin? How do we handle the fact that sometimes our prayers seem unanswered? Well, John answers this in the first part of our text. He says, Jesus anchors us when our prayers feel unanswered. So how does John help us? Well, he reminds us first and foremost that God is the one who hears our prayers. Note verse 13. This is the confidence we have before him. Our prayers go to God. They don't go through the saints or some other intermediary. Our prayers go to God, straight to him. Now, this might seem obvious when we hear it, but it's actually an important thing for us to wrestle with. It isn't Bruce who receives our prayers. It's not some sort of computer system in heaven somewhere. It's not a limited being who receives our prayers. Actually, our prayers go directly to God. They don't end up in his spam box. They don't get ignored because God is too busy to listen to us. God is infinite. And so it's not that God can't hear our prayers. Our prayers go to him, and so we can be confident that he receives them. They're not lost in transmission. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, our prayers are prayed in confidence before God. You know, this is important for us to wrestle with. We enter into God's presence when we pray. We kind of spiritually stand before him. And the only reason we can do that is because we have been washed clean by Jesus, right? Our sins have been forgiven. We can boldly stand before God. We can confidently stand before him because we've been covered by Jesus' blood. Jesus anchors us when our prayers seem unanswered because we are only in God's presence because of Christ. And when we look to him, we are reminded that for all of us who believe, God will never reject us. He's never going to forsake us. Even though we may have wandered our way and fallen into sin again, Jesus' death has paid the penalty for all of that. So when our prayers go unanswered, we don't ever have to worry it is because God is rejecting us. We don't have to worry that God is rejecting us because of our own failures. He already knows that was going to happen before he decided to send Jesus, before Jesus died on the cross. We can have confidence before him because we are forever clean before him. And so if that's true, then why is it that our prayers don't get answered sometimes? Well, what does John actually say here? He says, "This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." If we ask anything according to his will. So the reason our prayers are not answered, at least in the case of what John is writing about here, is because we're not asking things according to God's will. Is it any surprise that when Jesus teaches us to pray, he does so by saying what? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our prayers are to align with God's will. We could even make the argument, in fact, that one of Jesus' own prayers is answered no by God the Father because he was not praying in that instance according to God's will. Now, I know that sounds like blasphemy. Let me qualify. What is it that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane? So he's about to go to the cross the very next day. He knows he's about to get God's wrath poured out on him for the sins of the world. He knows how terrible that's going to be. And he wants to, in his humanity, he wants to get out of that if he can. And he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And to that, God says no. But notice the second part of Jesus' prayer. "But not as I will, but as you will." So God says to Jesus' prayer, it's not possible. Now, of course, Jesus wants what God the Father wants. He knows that that is what's best. And so he prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so God answers yes to the end of the prayer, that God's will be done. And Jesus willingly submits. Because there's more at stake here than the will of one individual. When Jesus was praying, it was the fate of the whole world. And so it is with us. When God doesn't answer our prayers yes, it is often because we're not praying in line with his will. Now, in our household, young Teddy is probably our Nintendo champion. Although Reuben is probably not far behind him in skill. Now, if I wanted to play a game and I was stuck on some particular level and I couldn't defeat the boss or I couldn't pass the level or something like that, I could decide and ask one of these two boys to defeat the boss or the level for me. Now, if they were wise, if they had my best interest at heart, if they wanted me to grow as a player, they would say no. They might sit next to me. They might instruct me. They might give me tips, help me figure out on my own how to do this. If they are wise, they would know that simply beating the boss for me really isn't going to help me get better, isn't going to help me grow. They would know, if they were wise, that I would need to grow through the challenge. Now, of course, this is the real world and they're not wise. So what would happen is they would fight over the controller about who gets to beat the boss first. But that is how God is. God is actually ultimately wise. Sometimes he says no to our prayers because that is the best thing for us. The thing we are praying for is not for our ultimate good. What we might be praying for is not what's going to make us into the person he created us to be. And it's for exactly the same reason that we know that the bad things that happen to us are actually allowed by God, sometimes even sent by God, to strengthen us. God isn't saying no to our prayers because he hates us or he's angry at us. Jesus anchors us in our prayer because we know that he's already taken all the punishment for our sin on himself. And so when our prayers aren't answered, even the prayers we think are good things, we can be 100% sure that God knows what he's doing and has the bigger picture in mind. He is far more wise than we could ever be. And if we knew everything that he knew, we would choose to go through the bad thing we're going through because we would know that in the long run it would be better for us. This is what Paul reflects on in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose." All things work together for the good of those who love God. So the bad things in our life, the no prayers, all things are for our good if we have been called by God. And so sometimes God says no to our prayers because it's better for us that way. But John isn't finished there. Having thought about our own prayers, he now talks about other people and praying for other people. It's almost like he's saying, do you want to know what God's will is? You know, if you have to pray according to God's will, do you want to know what God's will is? Well, it looks like this. In verse 16, he says, "If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death." There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Friends, have you ever been disappointed by another believer? I'm sure you have, because we live on earth. Maybe it's a person you've really looked up to, you know, the person you thought was kind of this perfect Christian. They're so committed to God. You see them in church life all the time. But when you get a peek behind the curtain, you see actually their private life doesn't line up to what they profess. They're an absolute mess, actually, and what's going on the outside is completely different to what's going on the inside. Or maybe there's some great big public moral failure. And we only have to look at the history of the church to see time and time again that this happens by people who should have known better. Or maybe you're just disappointed at the lack of commitment that you see in your fellow believers. You know, you kind of feel that if only they would get how wonderful Jesus is, or surely they'd want to just give everything to God just like you have. You want them to do better because you love them and you see how much God has for them, but they're just not buying into it. Other believers disappoint us all the time. That's the kind of sin that John is talking about here. Those that cause disappointment and pain to you if you see them sinning. But these are not deadly sins. Now, we want to be clear about what is this sin that leads to death, right? What is this deadly sin that you shouldn't even pray about? The sin that leads to eternal death. Well, the Bible is pretty clear about this. There's only one sin that seems to be unforgivable. Jesus himself calls it out in Matthew 12. He says in verse 31, Therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So then what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I mean, people debate this a lot, but I think the best way to understand this is really that it's an ongoing and outright rejection of the truth of the gospel. So it's rejecting, and it's this persistent unbelief and rejection of the grace that God gives us in Jesus Christ. It's really a willful decision to reject God, ultimately. To reject the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in revealing Him to people and going, I don't want God, I don't want Jesus, I don't want to believe in that. And ultimately, if we do that, we know that God will give us the desires of our heart. He will give us an eternity apart from the grace we have in Christ Jesus. That's how it works. And if you commit that sin, then ultimately you will be lost to eternal death because you have rejected God. But if someone is doing that within the church, then Scripture is pretty clear what we are to do to a person like that, or with a person like that. We are to warn them of their error. We are to plead with them to come back to Jesus, you know, to repent, to change their ways. But if they ultimately continue rejecting God, then ultimately we have to kick them out of the church because they are showing no signs of actually being a Christian. They're not part of God's people, and so they shouldn't be part of God's people. That's the process of church discipline, but that's something that belongs to the elders of a church to do. That's not really something you as a congregation need to worry about. Don't try to excommunicate someone, okay? That's not your job. And so what is our job? Well, when we see a brother or sister sinning, we need to do something. What are we to do? Well, John tells us we should pray for them. And while we pray for them, we are to remind ourselves that even though they're sinning now, they're actually not lost. They too are anchored in Christ. Their salvation is secure because their salvation, like my salvation, is not based on their good works, but on the work of Jesus. And here's the thing. God makes us a pretty significant promise here. Our prayers, he says, will be answered in this case. If we pray for fellow believers when they go wrong, what does John say? If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to that person. And so when your brother or sister in Christ sins and you pray that God would turn them back, if that person is not rejecting God, God makes a promise here that he is going to restore that person. Now, that might take a lifetime. That might only be fulfilled ultimately in the new kingdom to come, but God will restore that person because they are anchored in Jesus just like you. And isn't that amazing? When our prayers for our sinning brothers and sisters actually have real spiritual power, they actually accomplish what we want them to accomplish. When last did you pray for a brother or sister that has disappointed you through hurt or moral failure or lack of spiritual vigor? John reminds us to pray for them because God will give them life. And you know what? It's really hard to keep being in the moral, superior, high seat when you pray for someone. You actually stop kind of judging them, and that's good for you. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters when they go astray. So we've seen that we are anchored in Jesus when our prayers go unanswered. We see that they're anchored in Jesus when they are sinning and we pray for them. And then the last thing that John wants us to think about is that Jesus anchors us when we too fail. From verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. But the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in the Son, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And here's the thing, friends. We live in a world that is fallen. And just like we see other Christians fall and fail, the dark reality is that you and I fall and fail. None of us can claim to be sinless. And so as John finishes his letter, these are his last words, he leaves us with these promises. Even though you sin, the one who anchors you and your eternal life will not forsake you. Even though we sin, the one born of God, that is Jesus, does not sin. The one born of God, Jesus, protects us. He's grafted us in to him through our faith. And because we believe, we are covered by Jesus, the untouchable one. Satan, the devil, the evil one, has no power over us because we are covered by Jesus, unless we let him. And even though the whole world might be under Satan's sway, we are not under his sway. Why? Because being in Jesus, we too are born of God. Just like Jesus has eternal life, we too inherit eternal life through him. And this is not a promise that Christians will never sin. You know, when he says there that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. I think the better translation is probably the one who is born of God does not sin. He's actually referring to Jesus. The rest of his letter makes it clear that Christians sin. I mean, we just talked about it. When you see a brother or sister sinning, you should pray for them. John isn't making a promise that if you believe, you'll never sin. Our own experience in life teaches us that that's just not true. If we're honest for like half a second, we know that we all struggle with our spiritual lives, right? But the final thought John leaves us with is this. Yes, you may sin. But because you are in Christ, he anchors your eternal life. You know, the boat might still sway in the breeze, but nothing can snatch you because you are anchored and protected in Christ Jesus himself. And because of that, every time you get knocked down with sin, every time you find yourself something, have I done something so horrible that God can never forgive me? Every time you get struck, you know, having committed the same sin you've been struggling with for years, this reminder comes thundering through. The reality is your salvation does not depend on you. Your salvation does not depend on you. It depends on faith, which is a gift of God. It depends on Christ, who's lived the perfect life for you already. But your salvation does not depend on you keeping the law perfectly. You are anchored forever because of Christ. You are not the anchor. Jesus is. And because you are anchored in him, you now actually get to leave that old life behind. It's like we sang just before. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When things don't seem clear, Jesus anchors us. Because Christ alone is our cornerstone. And so through every storm, he is Lord of all. And that's true of us as well. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our anchor, that you anchor us when it seems like our prayers to you just don't go answered the way we want them to be. Thank you that you give us what is good for us and not necessarily what we think is good for us. Thank you that we can trust that through all these things you are shaping us into the people you want us to be, that all things in fact work together for our good. Thank you that you invite us to pray for our brothers and sisters in the church who are failing, who are sinning, who are walking away from you step by step. Thank you for the promise that when we pray for them, you will bring life to them. And thank you, Lord, that we can know that our salvation does not depend on us, that we are anchored in Christ even when we fail. It is a good position to be in. And so we pray that you will forgive our sins, and we thank you that you have forgiven our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.